increase that worship, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of us and worship Him, that, you know, some of the things that seem kind of big in our lives, some of the things that are huge, the hurts, those things become less big the more we worship God. It's funny how that works, right? We start taking the focus off of our problems and our worries and our fears or our particular struggle and just start focusing on God and giving Him glory and say, thank you, Lord. And suddenly His Spirit just sort of sweeps over us and He reminds us that, He reminds me, I'm a child of the one true King. I am the child of Jesus. He died for me. And whatever looks huge in my life isn't huge because He is an everlasting God. He's big enough. He can take care of it. And I know that, yeah, there's been a lot of stuff going on in this church and a lot of stuff going on in our lives. There's been a lot of attack happening. And I think we got to sometimes speak it out and not hide it, not pretend that that's not happening. Sometimes the enemy wars against us and he rages against us for a certain amount of time. And we just got to keep praying and got to keep fighting against it. There's been a lot of battles in marriages, just putting it out there. A lot of marriages struggling, people having a hard time. You know what? Pray. If we don't pray, it won't be broken. It will not be broken. There's been, you know, a lot of hard things, and I hear about it. Maybe you don't hear about it, but I get the texts, I get the phone calls, and I just call you to pray. We need to be a praying church. We need to know that God's in control, and that even though the enemy, you know, he'd love to just see us disunified. By the way, that's another thing that's going on around here sometimes, lately. We're fighting with each other. Stop it. All right? Just quit it. You don't need to fight. You got other fights. Don't fight with each other. Don't be irritated with each other. Look past that stuff. That stuff doesn't matter. Focus on Jesus. The enemy wants you to be distracted. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you're in control. And we just speak against this kind of stuff that's been going on in our family here. And we just pray, God, for victory and for breakthrough. And we just trust you, God. We don't know your mind. We don't understand your ways sometimes. But we trust you. And we trust that your ways are marvelous and that you do what you want to do. And this is your church, Jesus Christ. You are the Lord of Potter's Hands. And we stand together with all other churches and with all others who proclaim the Lordship of Christ. And we ask you, Jesus, to be sovereign over us, your people, and to lead us on, God. And I pray that you will, by the power of your cross, and by the power of the blood that you poured out, that you will nullify the power of the enemy in our lives. And as he attacks us in our marriages, as he attacks us in our relationships, as he just stirs up things that irk us, I pray, God, that we will show a maturity that is uncommon to us, that we're not used to showing. That we will show, God, that none of that stuff really matters and that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with the principalities and the powers and the things that are happening in the spiritual dimensions around us, God. So I just pray that today, God. And Lord, as we glorified you in our worship, I just ask that everything we do here, it'll be about you, Jesus. We want to proclaim Jesus Christ. And Father, I know that there are some who are here today that really need your touch today. We need to know that you are the genuine article, that you are the real God, that you're alive. And you tell us that you will show that. So reveal. We ask you in Jesus' name that, Father, you will reveal yourself and that the Holy Spirit, that as you're among us now, that you'll just make that evident of your great love and your great compassion for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're glad that an old friend is here today. Dirk, some of you don't know Dirk. A lot of you probably still know Dirk, but Dirk was one of our main leaders here for a number of years, and he took off to Hong Kong. They're saying that today is kind of a chilly day for them, so we feel kind of bad for them that it's 20 degrees and it's a little bit cool. We're going to provide blankets next week. Anyways, Dirk, we welcome you here, and Dirk's going to lead our sharing. He's a good friend.
Hey, buddy.
Yeah.
Good morning. Great to be back. Great to be back home, and I appreciate the greetings. And I just feel right back at home. I want to, in this sharing time, give you one thanks, one encouragement, three exhortations, one prayer, and a few stories. And first off, with a thanks, your prayers for me, I can't tell you how much I appreciate them, and I want you to know that your prayers are helping me a lot. As you very well know, Hong Kong. And when I first went to Hong Kong, and it was kind of a scary, adventure for me. I didn't really know what I was getting into. I thought Hong Kong was just a city, a very crowded city, and it is. But there's also 70% of Hong Kong is natural. It is forest and beaches and jungle, and it's mountainous and lots of hiking trails. So it surprised me, and it's actually a really, really neat place. But I need your prayers because there's 8 million people in Hong Kong, and 96% of them don't know Jesus. 96%. But that still leaves 4% of us, which is about 300,000, so that's not bad, Christians. And there are a few Christian churches around, and they are doing a wonderful job. And there's a great Christian ministry called, it's run by Jackie Pollinger, and she helps people who are addicted, much like, kind of like Potter's Hands. And so, and there are ministries out there. And I work at a Christian school, and there are about 30 or 40% of the kids are not Christian, but they're sent there because they've heard Christians are really nice. And so they send their kids there, and often, what's really cool, the kids turn their lives over to Jesus, and then so do the parents. And a lot of the parents have a Buddhist background. They're not believers, and so they become Christians. So I'm involved in ministry there, and I really need your prayers because, as you can imagine, 96% of the people there are non-Christians. That there is definitely an attack going on there. I'm involved in three ministries. I'm involved in the school ministry. I'm also involved in a church, large church that's right smack in a kind of a rougher section of Hong Kong, near a red light district, and there's a lot of sin going on, and they're reaching out to the people there. And I'm also involved in a nice little ministry called the Phuc Lam Ministry. And what they do is they go out into the alleyways and under the bridges where there are homeless people. And because the weather is a little better in Hong Kong than here, you'll find homeless people just living under tarps in the alleyways. And 90-year-old, I visit this 90-year-old woman, and she lives under these tarps in an alleyway. And anyways, this ministry, they go and bring food, but more importantly, they bring encouragement, and they bring the love of Jesus. So you can pray about that as well. I want to encourage you in the fact that even though I'm far away and I'm in these ministries, and especially with this Phuc Lam ministry, a lot of the people don't know English very well. But despite that, the Holy Spirit just makes us, just connects us, and it's really neat. Like, I feel right at home in this ministry because of the Holy Spirit, and the people there are really encouraged that this big Westerner is joining them, and I feel that because of the Holy Spirit, it gives us identity. And even in Hong Kong, far away, I have this identity because of the Holy Spirit and because of the mission and the vision that these people have for the people who are needy. So I want to just read this, give you an encouragement. So here's my encouragement. That was my thanks. Please keep praying. Thank you. And here's my encouragement from Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Okay, actually, this is Romans 8, sorry. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And I encourage you to keep developing a deep identity in Christ, in Jesus. The love for Jesus is who we should be and is who I want to be. And in my school, one of the neatest things, we have a devotion every Thursday, and we bring all the kids together. And then we sing some worship songs, and then we have someone give a word. And sometimes the kids get so much into the worship song, like Mighty to Save, and they do the actions, that we just let them sing. We don't even lead them. They just start singing by themselves. And what's neat about that is that these kids are from all over the world. We got the Chinese, we got Western kids, we got black kids, we got Indian kids from India, and just everybody's there. It's just like a little representation of the world, and they are just singing together by themselves, and it's just marvelous to watch. And kids are developing an identity in Christ there, and it's just wonderful to see. So I encourage you to develop your identity in Christ. Your private time where you spend your time with God, fellowship time, being involved in the ministry, all these things, coming here to church and having fellowship, these are all things that will help develop your identity in Christ. And as Stan was pointing out, will help you be more unified and get along. And it's interesting that Stan brought that out, because my exhortation is simple. Despite being in these ministries and if things are great, our biggest problem is getting along. It's getting along. And it says here in Hebrews 12:14-15, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What I get out of that quote is that if you're not getting along, you're not being holy. That part of being holy is doing the hard work of getting along. And so again, I ask for your prayers for that, because in our school, there's always a little bit of conflict going on and a little bit of discontent going on. And I know in the other church, and I know in the ministry, there's always something. And it's something that we need to be vigilant about and keep praying about. I think the greatest spiritual manifestation, I'm not trying to downplay tongues or healing or anything like that, but I think the greatest spiritual manifestation is when people get along, when they love each other, when they take the time. You know, you love someone that you know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, you would not have anything to do with them. You know, no way. But you have that one common denominator, and that's Jesus Christ, and that is more than enough. More than enough to have that common denominator to get along. And when you see that happening, you know, people that would never have anything to do with each other, but they are coming together and doing some service together because of Jesus Christ, that is a miracle and is wonderful. I just want to tell you a little story. My mother grew up in a beautiful old home in Germany, and she had a backyard that was like an acre. It was full of apple trees and plum trees and lots of trees. It was a beautiful garden. It was almost like Eden, you know? And she grew up in this house and had a wonderful life in this house and in this yard. Later on, she moved away, but my aunt stayed behind. And because the yard was so big, she built a house on the other end of the yard. And so when I would visit them, we would go from house to house. I'd go to my aunt's house, to my grandma's house, back to my aunt's house, and we'd have this yard to play in. Beautiful. And the cousins would be there, and the family would be there. Then, as time went on, my grandma got old, and then she died. And then, big fight over the house. You know, my mother wanted to sell the house. My uncle did not want to sell the house. And so, big conflict. Anyways, finally what happened was, my uncle got the house, but there was such a bitter root, such a discontent, that they built a fence right through the middle of the yard without a gate. A fence without a gate. And so when I go visit my aunt, and then to go visit my uncle who lives in my grandma's house, I have to go around, which takes, like, I could get to her house like in a minute or less than a minute, like 5 seconds, if I could just go through that yard. But because of that fence, I have to walk all the way around. It takes about 10 minutes just to get to my uncle's house. And they don't talk to each other. And there's this division. And I think what that represents, this wall without a door, represents what could happen if we don't get along. We cut the borders of our world get a lot smaller, and we live in their little isolated little worlds, and then we have to go through such a laborious work just to get to the other, you know, the other house. And it's just a sad thing, that this wall. Here's a more upbeat story. I'm a school teacher, obviously, and I teach PE mainly, and sometimes I have to discipline the kids, like, you know, I don't know how many school teachers are, but you have to discipline the kids once in a while. And what I do in PE is I have this wall, like it's a purple wall, and I have the kids, if they're misbehaving, I go have them walk back and forth along this purple wall. You know, I want them to stay active, you know, I don't want them to sit there. And they have to walk back and forth the wall, and it's kind of like a timeout. Anyways, this little boy named Andre was acting out, and I said, "Well, Andre, off you go to the purple wall." And he did not want to go. No, I don't want to go. I'm okay, I understand. Okay, I'll be good. No, go to the wall. No. And he just fought and said no. And finally he went to the purple wall and started walking back and forth. And I just had him basically stay for the rest of class because he was just so mad. Anyways, at the end of class, he came up to me and he said, "Mr. Budwell, I don't love you anymore." And then he just stomped off. And it was like my world was shattered, you know. But the next day, little Andre came up, and without any, you know, preamble, he just grabbed my leg and said, "Mr. Budwell, I'm sorry. You forgive me." You know? I said, "Yep, no problem, and we're good." And it just goes to show you that sometimes kids, you know, I'm watching kids, you know, they get in conflict, but boy, do they forgive easy. You know, they forgive and forget so easily. And again, it's just an important lesson because as an adult, I know what it is. You've slighted me. It's going to take some time for me to forgive. And you know, sometimes we can learn just from the kids how they forgive and forget so quickly. All right, here's another exhortation. For God did not, this is from 1 Thessalonians 5. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we awake or sleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Well, I can't say any better than that. I do want to point out, though, that we do have Stan, who works so hard. I know how hard he works because I talk with Stan once a week. We Skype, and I always hear how hard he works. And I encourage you to pray for Stan daily. I encourage you to pray for Stan on Sunday at the prayer meetings. That's a great time to come because you know that Stan is under a lot of attack, and you know that Stan, you know how Stan is. He likes to take everything on, and he cares so much. His compassion is off the charts, yet he needs our prayers. And one of the things that would encourage Stan, I know, would be for us to get along, you know? To just break down the barriers ourselves and say, you know what, we're getting along. And that would encourage Stan probably more than anything for us how to get along. And to get into little ministries, you know, just go one or two out, do our little ministry, encourage, bless one another in Jesus' name. I know Stan would be, that would show great love and affection, or love and affection to Stan would be that. So keep Stan in your prayers. I just want to talk one last story about potters and about church and a vision for your church. At my school, we have this little girl. Her name is Adelie, and she gets driven to school every day in a Mercedes. And the Mercedes is driven by a driver, like the parents have hired a driver. So she gets driven to school in a Mercedes, beautiful Mercedes. She gets out and she isn't perfect. Her hair is perfect. Her stockings are perfect. Her little school bag is perfect. She has a helper from the Philippines that helps her along, walks her to the gate of the school. And despite living a very privileged life and a perfect life, and she has, you know, beautiful parents, her parents care and love her so much, and she's a beautiful and bright kid, she comes into the gateway and she just is a normal kid. And we treat her with dignity and love and respect like we would anyone. And the interesting about Adelaide, there are a lot of international schools in Hong Kong that are really deluxe. I mean, they have great facilities. They're beautiful. They got top-notch teachers. And Adelaide could go to one of those schools. Could go to one of those schools. But her parents have chosen to send her to this school because of the Christian teachers, because we're so nice. And because, the Holy Spirit. And even our facilities at this school are not the best. You know, we can't offer the same level of instruction as the other international school, but the parents send her there. And we welcome her in, you know. Our school also supports a school in Cambodia. And I went to visit this school in Cambodia over Easter time, and it has just three-room school. No running water, no electricity. The teachers, there's like four teachers, they live in the classrooms. They live at the school. And, I mean, it's like going back in time. And beside the school are properties. They're shacks. They look like someone just put a bomb and it just blew up. I mean, it's horrible. A lot of the people in that community, you know, live in shacks. Well, they all live in shacks. No running water, no electricity. There's enough food, but the poverty is very evident there. And yet, here's this school, painted nice and bright, and the teachers are all Christians. And the kids, even though they're from Buddhist backgrounds and there's a Khmer Rouge background as well, the kids come in. And they're beautiful kids. And it's interesting that they come into school and they take their shoes off at the classroom. And so they are in the classroom in their bare feet, which is kind of different. But anyways, I was there with a team and we did some ministry there. And we went to the school. And during a recess time, it was really neat. This girl, the absolute opposite of Adelaide, came onto the schoolyard. I mean, she had no shirt. She was just a little thing. She was about 3 years old. She had no shirt on. She just had these ragged pants on. She had mismatching slippers. She looked like she was a little retarded. And she walked onto the schoolyard. And instead of being chased off, you know, because she was just a dirty little thing, the kids just came around. They offered her water. We were passing out balloons. They gave her a balloon, and she started trying to blow up this balloon, and then they helped her. And then they just sat with this kid for the whole recess time. And I thought, isn't that what we should be about, right? No matter where you're from, you could be Adelaide or you could be this little girl, you're welcome here. This is God's house, and you are loved, and you're cared for, and you are the same in Jesus' eyes. So I encourage you to have that same spirit, like that's God's spirit. So I want to just end off with this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And I want to end off finally with just a prayer. And this comes from 1 Colossians 1, 9-13. And I thought of you guys when I read this. And I can't say it any better. So this, I'm going to just finally end off with this verse from Colossians 1, 9-13. And please take it as my prayer for you. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. as you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who will make us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we are in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. And keep praying.
Thanks. A couple weeks ago, for those of us who weren't here, well, Stan pulled an empty chair out and he set this empty chair out there and was talking about how maybe we need to get off the chair and get doing something. And the Holy Spirit rang my bell when Stan was saying this. And along with that, the thought that wouldn't leave me alone was that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and maybe he wants to get your attention as well. And I hope that anything that I say here, you don't so much hear me, but that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that you would hear him. When I was in school, like grade 7 or something like that, 140 years ago, some anonymous guy came and gave me a Bible. And I don't know who he was, but he gave me this Bible. And years later, that was the key that led me to Christ. And I'm really grateful that some guy did that, right? And there's an opportunity for all of us to spread the word of God, to plant seeds. And God says that one plants, another waters, but God gives the growth. And so it's not that everybody here has to do what I'm doing, do what the Gideons are doing. But if the Holy Spirit is calling you to it, then I would encourage you to act on it today. I'll tell you what, it's pretty easy to spread the word of God here in Red Deer. And if there's one guy doing it, that's great. If there's 10 guys doing it, that's even better. And if there's 150 of us doing it, well, all the better, right? You get the idea. Here's how easy it is. I'll give you a couple examples. So I'm at the bus depot one day, and this is going back a couple years ago, had a jean jacket on, and I had a Bible sitting in the breast pocket of my jean jacket. It was sticking out. And this fella comes up to me and he says, hey, can I have a smoke? And I says, no, I don't have any smokes. He says, yeah, you do. You got some right there. And he points at this Bible in my pocket. And I says, oh, yeah, no, that's not smokes. That's the word of God. And yes, you can have that. And he says, oh, no, I don't want that. And I says, no. You're taking this. Anyway, so that one was fun. You know what? Tim Hortons. Every once in a while, I'm driving through Tim Hortons, and now some anonymous guy gives the clerk a Bible, and I trust that it, by the power of God, his Spirit will work in her life or his life, and co-workers at work. One guy was leaving work. A couple weeks ago, he was going off to a new job, and I said, Adrian, wherever you're going from here, take this and go with this. and I gave him a Bible. Anyways, you get the point. There are ways that we can get off the chair. And if God is calling you to do that, then do something about it today. If God is calling you to spread the word, do it today. If God is giving you another ministry that he's been talking to you about since Stan has been telling us about getting out of the chair, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, then do it. Like, go. Start doing what God is calling you to do, whatever that is. Start today. Tell somebody about it today. Tell somebody today that this is what God's calling you to do, and then start doing it. And the reason why I say tell somebody that you're going to do it is because it puts the heat on you. It makes you more accountable. That's what I did. I called up Stan after when he got going. I says, hey, Stan, this is what's going on. And you know what? I'm now accountable to somebody to keep going with what the Holy Spirit is saying. So back to the Gideons. If you think that God is calling you to work with the Gideons, talk to me. We're talking it's like $100 a year or something to become a Gideon. And then that covers all the overhead expenses for the Gideons, for the organization. Because, you know, they got to print these things and all the rest of it. But then they go and they do things. Okay, let me give you a couple of quick examples. There's a golf tournament coming up in Sylvan this summer. They've done a few of these. Last year, the Gideons in Canada punched out. They raised $117,000 or something like that. And that all goes to Bibles. So they had a trip down to the Philippines. They gave to people 100,000 Bibles to people in the Philippines. And then they had this little thing, like for China, 5,000. Well, I mean, you take 5,000 Bibles going into a country of a billion, it's a pretty small percentage. Regardless, 5,000 people got a Bible in China. 100,000 went out to the Philippines. There was a guy in Red Deer that went on one of these deals. His friend of mine here in town, he went on one of these trips. They went to Mexico City. And I got to put the mic down because... So here he is. He's standing and he's got Bibles stacked up, like right up his arm, right? And they're at a busy place. They're at a busy intersection where people are coming off of transit, going into a university. And he's like, just like, boom, 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 just giving them to people, one after another. He'd empty that, and then he'd load up again and give it out. Funny story.
So Buddy's handing out these Bibles, right? And he gave it to a guy, and he just happened to catch it out of the corner of his eye. The guy looked at the Bible and he says, ah, boom, took it and tossed it. Like, he just looked at it and said, no. And he chucked this thing as high as he could and as far away as he could. It landed on the roof of a building. It happened to be a guy up in the roof of the building. He said, hey, what's this? Isn't that awesome? That's so cool. Yeah, so anyways, God's pretty neat. Buddy picks up this Bible and he came back down and he told my friend, this is how we know about it, because he came down and he told my friend how he got this Bible because some guy chucked it up on the roof and he happened to be there. Anyways, praise the King. Let him work in your life. Be obedient to him. And I'll shut up.
Wow. And he's right, you know, we need to hold each other accountable. We need to encourage each other. And if you're doing that and someone comes to you and says, I want to do this, or I'm going to lead a Bible study, or I'm going to start giving out Bibles, and then if you don't do it, there's the purple wall. So look out. Okay, where's the purple wall? There we go. We're going to read God's Word. You know, we come here for lots of reasons. We come to meet with God. We come to worship Him. There's part of what we do is us speaking, us praising Him. Now this is God speaking to us. And reading from Exodus again, and those of you who have been here the last while know that we've been looking at the story of Moses, and you know, you got to still imagine that even now in the part of the story we're going to read today, the bush is still burning. God is still there in His utmost holiness, and He's revealing Himself to Moses, and He's saying to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you out, and it's time that my people get let go. Let my people go. Set them free. And we know that Moses isn't too keen on it. He doesn't feel like he's up to the task. He thinks that he isn't very good at speaking or that he's not equipped for it. And we've been talking about how God never sends us out unless he gives us everything that we need. So he will equip you, even though you might not feel like you have it right now, as you go. And that's how it often was with the disciples too. It's as you go, God provides what you need. And we just want to read, I want to read this for you, and as we move on in this story, but really needing to understand today, or try to understand where people are coming from who don't believe, you know, who don't have hope. What is that really like? You know, and there's maybe some of us even here today, you just don't know if you really can trust God. You don't know if you real if there really is hope. And we need to understand the heart of people who are at that in that place in their lives where they just feel like everything is hopeless and their lives are desperate. And there's nothing that's ever going to change in the way they live. What must that be like? Exodus chapter 4. And this, by the way, is about the fourth time that Moses has balked at God and said, "Whoa, I don't want to do this," or "pick somebody else," or anyways, you'll hear it here. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered God, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And the Lord said to him, "Well, what is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and he took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you take from the river will become blood on the ground." And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent." See, he's still not getting it. Come on, Moses. I mean, these are three pretty amazing things to do, you know. "Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." It's not just your speech that's slow, Moses. "Your faith is a little slow." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Moses said, "Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." And the Lord's anger burned, and I don't wonder why. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do, and he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. And then just jumping to verse 29, and Moses and Aaron, now this is when they're coming before the people, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses, and he also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped him. We got a story here about reluctance, and it's really hard to, you know, sometimes follow God. We've had that in our own lives, and Moses is a prime example of, you know, God not only telling him to do what he wanted him to do, but being very clear about it. "Here's exactly, Moses, what I want you to do. Here's exactly how I equip you. Here's some signs and wonders that you can take with you so that everyone's going to know that you're sent from God." And Moses still doesn't want to go and says, I think to God's dismay, he says, "Send somebody else." You know, wow, I wonder how many times we've done the same thing. Or maybe maybe not even listened to God in the first place, so we even had this conversation. We just didn't listen and didn't do and just ignored, you know, God's voice in our lives. Wonder how many times we've done that, just been disobedient, and God said, I want you to do this, or I want you to go to this person, or I want you to pray for this little baby, you know, that you guys prayed for this week, and little Zoe that's alive because of prayer. You know, how often are we obedient and really listening to God? And do we understand the world out there who are lost in hopelessness? Do we really get that? You and I, many of us here are saved. We've given our lives to Christ. We've accepted him. We received the Holy Spirit. We know what hope is. I know what hope is. I live a life of great hope. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me. It really doesn't. If I die today, I'm with the Lord, and I'll be glad for that. I have great hope. Don, you too, so we're both going, right? Amen. Right? We have great hope, but what is it like to not have hope? And that's where the Israelites were. You need to understand this, that they had been in slavery. They had been under the oppression, under the bondage of the Egyptians for about 430 years. There's some different discussion about how long, you know, their time in Egypt really was, but for the most part, it's 400 to 430 years, and to be honest with you, it wouldn't matter if it was 200 years. It was just a long time. When you're in slavery to the Egyptians, and they've got you under their thumb, and when you got to work hard, you know, for all those hours of the day, from sunrise to sunset, and when they whip you and they have control of your life, that is a long time to be in slavery. And this was a hopeless generation of people that Moses and Aaron needed to talk to. Are you understanding that? This was a hopeless generation. Hope had been bred from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation for 400 and some years. And what was inbred in them was this idea, we're never going to get out of here. We are never going to get out. We are in Egypt. This is where we're going to be. And you might as well just make the best of it and stop hoping for anything else to change, because hope can be dashed. And that's the problem with hope, is when every day you wake up, you go, well, maybe I'm going to get set free. Maybe I'm going to get set free. And you don't, your hopes get dashed every single day. Like that one line in that movie, and I know I've said this to you before, but the Shawshank Redemption, there's one line where Red says, hope is a dangerous thing. And it is when you have a life sentence. And when you know you're going to be in that little prison cell for the next 60 or 70 years, he says, hope is a dangerous thing. You just can't even dare to hope. You might as well not think about hope. You might as well just be resigned to the pit that you're in and accept it. I'm in this pit, and this is the way it's going to be. And I'm saying that because I believe that a lot of those people out there, and some of us were there not that long ago, they are in that pit. They're in that state of hopelessness. They don't think, they really don't believe that they're ever going to get out. They're never going to be set free from crack. They're never going to get set free from the bottle or from forgiveness. You know, they got such unforgiveness in their lives, they don't think they'll ever be free from it. And what they really have is just this dark hopelessness in their lives. There is no hope. At least they think there is no hope, right? And that hope is a dangerous thing. It's kind of like if you were in this pit, you can imagine everything's dark, and you know, 300, 400, 500, 600 feet up in the air is the way out. And there's a rope. And you climb this rope day after day after day after day, and you never get more than 100 feet, and you fall down or you slide yourself back down again. And you did it on Monday, and you did it on Tuesday, you do it again. You've done this week after week after week. And you think, you know, at first, that rope is hope, and you're going, this is cool. I'm in a dungeon, I'm in a pit, but there's a rope. But man, after you've climbed that rope 100 times or 1,000 times, and you keep falling into that slimy pit, you go, that rope, that's not a sign of hope anymore in my life. That's a sign of pain and failure and brokenness. And I wish it wasn't even there. You understand? There are people out there, they're wishing that rope wasn't even there, and they don't want to hear about hope because they don't know. They don't believe it. Here's the real thing. They believe in slavery. They don't believe in freedom anymore. And they don't know what we know. They don't know that you can be set free. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Not too long ago, there were three women in Boston who it was found that they'd been for 10 years held captive by a guy named Ariel Castro. Ariel Castro. Their names were Amanda Berry, Gina DeJesus, and Michelle Knight. Three women whom he captured. He captured all three of them between the ages of 14 and 22, and he kept them captive. And the big question, still to this day, it's only a couple months ago that this happened, the big question is, why didn't they escape? Like, why didn't they leave? They had opportunities to leave. There were three of them. And even though at first he bound them and he put them in chains, for a lot of the time they were just sort of allowed to live in the house, but they weren't allowed to leave. Why didn't they leave? And the answer to that question was that they felt, for whatever the reason, they felt that it was safer for them to be in that prison than to be outside of it. And one of the things that contributed to it is that there was at least five little babies that were born by those three women and a number of miscarriages. And they were connected to that house in a way that I don't think any of us can understand. And there's this thing called the Stockholm Syndrome, and you've heard of it before, where people actually identify with their kidnappers or they identify with their capturers. And you know what? That shouldn't really surprise people who are out in the world of psychology. They wonder about that, and they go, well, how is that possible? How come they don't leave? And the reason, here's the reason, it's because they don't have hope. They really don't, they believe in being enslaved. They don't believe that they can be set free. And there's a whole world of people like that out there. There really is. There's a whole world of people who just don't think that their lives are ever going to change. I believe that's the way it was for the Israelites. And how hard must it have been? Can you imagine for Moses and Aaron to go to the Israelites to gather the leaders together and say, hey, great news, we're going to get out of here. You know, we're going to cross the desert. Yeah, I don't, the desert's going to be a problem. But we're going to cross the desert and get to the promised land. And hey, we got hope. And you know, they said, no, are you kidding me? We're stuck here. This is our plight in life. This is what we've got to accept. There is no hope. We're never going to get out of here. We will always have that.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. 'Cause freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. There is freedom. There is freedom. If your child's thirsty, there is freedom. And if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. So give it all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give it all to Jesus. There is freedom. 'Cause freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. There is freedom, 'cause Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace, falling on every face. There is freedom. If he sets you free, you are free indeed now. And if he sets you free, you are free indeed now. And if he sets you free, you are free. You are free. You're free. And if he sets you free, you are free indeed now. And if he sets you free, you are free indeed right now. And if it sets you free, you are free. You are free. You're free. Jesus reigns in this place. You free.